We're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tonight. Last week we started going through verses 4 through 9 and didn't get very far. I guess I thought that I was going to, but ought to know better by now. And we were going through what we called the gifts of grace, And we spent some time talking in verse number 4 because this is a little section of thanksgiving that Paul goes through. It's a section of thanksgiving where he, again, he doesn't always find something for this church to be thankful for. But in the case of the Corinthians, he was thankful for the grace of God and what the gifts God had given them that really should apply to all of us as believers as well. We spent some time talking, and I had a few things up. The habit of grace in verse number 4 was for us to find the grace of God and to exhibit a spirit of thanksgiving. We contrasted that with really the complaining attitude that's in our sin nature. It's in our nature, really, because of our fallen nature, for us to find the negative, for us to find things to be upset about, to complain about, to murmur about. We contrasted that over in the book of Ephesians with how the Lord wants us to express things differently when we come to Christ, that we have a different type of communication that comes out of our mouth, and it should be focused on the grace of God. The charismata was the word there. I know we think of the word charis, which is grace, but charismata is a concrete expression of God's grace. Something that is evident in our life, something that God did, something that Christ did for our life, that we can actually see a gracious activity in our life, in God's people. And I know if you look back over your life, and you consider the many things that have happened in the course of your life, the steps of providence that occur, different things that happen in your life, maybe how you met your spouse, maybe some of you don't think that's a very gracious thing, I don't know, but you could, you should though. You can laugh, it's okay. I'm thankful for how the Lord worked in my life and brought me to this place, brought me to meet my wife and all those things. She, again, regrets that, but it's been a good thing for me to be married almost 20 years in May. And I look back and I see the grace of God, how He worked in our family, brought us to our four boys that we have, and just the things that God does in our life. Every little moment, every little area of grace that happens. When you're driving down the road and you avoid a car accident or whatever the case may be, that's a concrete expression of God's grace. The talents and gifts that He's given you, you each know perhaps what they are, and that is another expression of the grace of God. The charismata, concrete expressions of the grace of God in your life that you look at, and that is what we should be giving thanks for constantly, continually, and make it a habit of our life. We then went into verse number 5, which we kind of got sidetracked in the book of Ephesians, which is why we went a little long, but we talked about the riches of the grace of God, the enrichment that we all have. Verse number 5, let's look at that verse, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. The grace of God is given to us, and now we are enriched in Him. And the Lord wants our knowledge and our speech, those two areas we talked about. It's a moment in time in which God made us rich. We look at our lives, we're destitute, we're doing the wrong things, we're living in a life of sin, we're spiritually impoverished is the way you could look at it. But God, it's the passive, we talked about that, that He is the one that enriched us. It's not that we went out on our own, that we were able to discover a way to become spiritually rich, but we went to Christ and we know all the heavenly riches that come as a result of that. But I wanted to get on farther tonight. We looked at verses 4 and 5 last time. We want to continue on to verse number 6. We have not just the habit of grace, the enrichment of grace, but now we have the confirmation of grace in verse number 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, this enrichment and these gifts that the Lord had given in the Greek, it's the aorist, it's a moment of time in the past that the Lord enriched us and did all these wonderful things for us and manifested His grace in our lives through many, many concrete expressions. But now we have something that should lead to an outer testimony, something visible that God's grace is working in my life, and that is the idea of this word confirmation. The grace of God, the enrichment of God's grace in our life and the great things He does for us leads to an outer testimony that what Christ has done works. There's been a change, perhaps. There's something new or different going on. There is an outer testimony now, because of the enrichment, that the gospel has the power to change my life. The gospel has the power to make me different. Let's look at just a couple verses. I always think back to this verse in 1 Peter. You'll turn there quickly in your Bibles. Go over to chapter number 4. This is one instant in the book of 1 Peter where he contrasts that former life. But 1 Peter chapter 4, this is always an interesting passage here. Verse number 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer, not anymore, should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. That is what our former, that is pre-enrichment. That is pre-grace of God. That is pre what God did in our hearts. We were living to the lust of the man, whatever we wanted to do. But that we should no longer do that, but now to the will of God. For the time past of our life, the former time, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. We walked in lasciviousness and lust, in excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. Basically, whatever we wanted to do, we would do it. And that, in a nutshell, is our human nature. That's our sin nature. That's our flesh. We just want to do what we want to do. We don't care what it is. We can justify all of it. We have, you know, little ways we can speak in our mind of how things that are really sin aren't sin anymore. That's really, probably, in my opinion, one of the greatest lies of the devil, is that what you're doing isn't sin. He's done that since the beginning, and he's redefined what sin is in our minds, and we begin to justify it. But that is literally our sinful flesh. All those things we want to do, but what happens? That was the time past. And what's going to happen in verse number 4, similar to what we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians, wherein they, in other words, the Gentiles that you used to walk with in lasciviousness and lust and revelings and banquetings and all those things, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. And they're going to actually speak evil of you. They're not going to be happy that you aren't, they think you're a weirdo. You know, I talk a lot with the young people about this. There's something, I don't know what it is, the peer pressure of, we just got to be liked. We have to be liked no matter what. And so we're not going to speak up with this, and we're going to go along with this, and we're going to try this, and we're going to do what the, you know, this TikTok person did or this Instagram influencer. We're going to do all those things because we want to be liked. And I can't handle the pressure of not fitting in or not being liked. I can't handle someone that thinks I'm weird and is going to speak evil of me. When we come to Christ, we read in 1 Corinthians, and we are enriched in Him, and His grace is poured into our life, there's something that happens that makes us different, that leads to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 6, that the testimony of Christ is now confirmed in me. When we investigate our lives and look back at perhaps our life, is the Spirit of God bearing witness, and others can see that I am a child of God? Or is it things are just the same? I'm just going to fit right in and do what I always did. And yeah, I got my get out of hell for eternity free card, you know, like a little game of Monopoly or something. And we think it's a big joke. And there's no change. There's no different. We don't think about the bearing witness of the Spirit of God. That is what this confirmation means. That the gospel has worked in my life and others see it. The Spirit is confirming it to me, like we read in Romans, that I am adopted, that I am a child of God. And others now see that. God changes us. God changes people. God changes those that come to Him and are believers. And He confirms the work of Christ in a variety of people. Not just me, but everyone in the church. Everyone that's believing. And as they are enriched, that testimony of Christ just flows out. It just bubbles over. And so others see that. Others see that confirmation, and they too can come to see Christ. And we can be a witness and testimony and speak to them and share the gospel with them as well. I found a kind of a long quote. I don't usually put long things up on PowerPoints, but I know I talk a lot, so I don't know if you can read that or not. This is long. I'll try to read it. I'm going to go through it. Christ is the focus of the witness. That is the background foundation for confirmation It's Christ is the witness, like our pastor mentioned. It's Jesus Christ that we have to focus on. It is Him that has to come out of our life. And God, through the Spirit, brings home the truth of this witness as the Christian experience develops, as the Christian community, as the church lives out our life of Christ. Now, if we're living out a lifestyle of nothing's different with me, I'm just going to be like everybody else in the world. I'm going to be the same as I was before I accepted Christ. Nothing's really different. But if we're living out a lifestyle that exemplifies God's Word and we're growing in the Lord, then others respond, thereby the further confirmation of the witness of Christ. That's the idea of this word. Others see there's a testimony there. That they're, what they're saying about salvation is really true. It's genuine. It's confirmed. There's a testimony of support and a witness. The whole experience is no longer confined to a small group of individuals, maybe that are similar in stature or mindset or culture, i.e. what the Corinthians were doing. Well, my little group over here, we're confirmed in Christ, but that little group over there, they may be in the church, but they're not as spiritual as we are. You know, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Christ, all these divisions in the church, and Paul's trying to tell them, it's not about you and your thing, your testimony, it's about Christ being confirmed. It's about others seeing that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's something different there. So the truth is, cross-reference among this widening group as the Holy Spirit works. Now, I know that's a lot, but basically, as people come to Christ, there's more confirmation. There's a new life-changing testimony. You know, and I remember hearing the stories when I was a kid of the old Sawdust Trail revivals, and you know, I never really was in one of those, but the pastor that I was under quite a bit when he first started preaching way back, you know, they would have the brush arbors and the Sawdust Trail type things, preaching in the mountains and such, and people coming down and repenting at an altar and getting right with God. You know, it's rare really to see that anymore today. It really is. You know, you don't see a lot of these life-changing things, and really sometimes it's because we grow up and everybody just kind of knows Jesus. We just believe about Him, and you know, oh yeah, we all go to church. Down here in the South, I guess it's a little more predominant. Everybody's a believer. If you try to witness to most people around here, they just say, yeah, Jesus. Yep. My grandma used to read stories to me. I'm good. And they don't want to have anything to do with it. Everybody just believes that they're okay. And it's hard to get them to realize that what they really are is rotten. It's sinful. I don't care if you are. I don't do this and don't. And I'm a pretty good person. That doesn't matter. It's what is in our heart, a heart of sin. And getting people to realize that and to realize that change. I always enjoy listening to some of those shows like Unshackled. I know some of the local radio station plays that here and there sometimes. And I enjoyed when we went to Chicago, Brian, you remember that. I made it a big deal. I wasn't going to miss that. I don't go to Chicago but once, and I probably won't ever go back. Them people are crazy, Brother O'Pager. What did you do? That's why he got out, maybe. I don't know. But we went up there, and we went to that Pacific Garden Mission, and I really enjoyed that. That's where they filmed and did the radio broadcast for all those Unshackled shows. And I'm telling you, some of those, it is unbelievable what God does with some of those people. I was reading one, or listening to one. A guy was a severe alcoholic, and he was at the bar partying, and he had lost his whole family because of drinking, and his kids didn't, his wife, everything was terrible situation. He was driving home stone drunk, and something, he saw a big blur, and he had actually ran over and killed a police officer. And so he went to prison, and a preacher preached to him in prison, and he got saved, went to Bible college, and he is now the chaplain at that prison preaching. I mean, that's unbelievable. You know, you think the Lord does that. That is the testimony of Christ. Boy, was there a change or not? Huge. And you can see that in many salvation stories. But sometimes we grow up on our little, you know, yep, young person, I'm in a Christian home, I'm okay, I went to the Christian school, I'm good. And we just kind of slide right in. I'm all right. And we don't know this life-changing experience. Because we can talk about Jesus, and we can talk about the things of, yeah, we'll serve the Lord, everything will be okay. But when it comes to me having a confirmation that I am different, this is the old man. This was the old sinful, and I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ living in me. It's a new life, and Christ living in me continues to confirm and testify and bear witness that this is a child of God. And Paul says in verse number 6, as this testimony is confirmed in you, yes, you're enriched in your utterance and your knowledge of verse number 4, that or verse number 5, that change comes out in a testimony. And it's confirmed, and it's all really a gift of the grace of God. It is a gift of His grace, a concrete expression that the Lord has redeemed my soul, and I don't deserve this. But now I'm different, and I'm going to walk in the testimony of Christ. Let Him come forward. Let people see the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on. Verse number 7. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I think of verse number 7, I think of what's the hope of grace? What is the hope of grace? Is God giving us all this grace just for nothing? Is God giving us concrete expressions of gifts? His grace in this situation on this day, or His abilities that maybe He's given you an ability in something. Well, you better use it for the Lord. It's a gift that He gave. But yet we're just too busy with our own thing doing what we want to do. Verse number 7, so that you come behind in no gift, or you do not lack any gift. That what God wants to give you and do in your life, that you aren't resisting that. Because there's a hope, there's an end, there's a goal. It's for you to serve the Lord until the coming, verse number 7, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I find it interesting that the enrichment that we read about in verse number 5 and the confirmation in verse number 6 is the aorist past tense. It's something that Christ did back there, and there was a big change, and there's enrichment. But now we see, what about the present Christian life? As we live onward and as we go before, that we do not come behind, or we are not lacking. That's the present tense. That we don't lack in the gift of grace that God wants to give us. As one Bible scholar wrote, it is like a shower of spiritual energies. Now, I'm not trying to get all charismatic or something on you. I'm not talking about that. But a shower of spiritual energies to live the Christian life. Now, that sounds so simple, doesn't it? But I don't know about you, but there's some days that I wake up, I don't want to get up. I was talking to Mrs. O'Pager. I said, the sickness I had over Christmas, I'm just now, almost a month later, finally feel like I have at least 75% energy back, or getting close. I can actually get up and get to my coffee quick enough to get going. Some days it's like, I don't feel like living the Christian life. Well, the key problem was the word feel, right? Because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of days we don't feel like. I had to drive the bus on Friday. It's just a blessed time. It is, praise the Lord, so much to drive that bus all the way to Dothan. And we left here about 1 p.m. and I pulled into my driveway at my house at 1 a.m. That was quite the day. Long, long, long day. Chris knows all about that fun time when you have almost 50 kids on a bus for 3 hours. It's just praise the Lord and just thank you, Lord. No, I'm just kidding. It was a good time. We enjoyed it. But I tell you what, that's tiring. I woke up next time. Boy, I don't feel like living the Christian life today. I'm beat. Or the next day, oh man, I don't feel like doing this. I'm beat. And I'm not talking about feelings. I'm not trying to be charismatic. But I mean, just be honest. We're human, aren't we? We are. I've done right, and I've got to get on my kids again about the same thing they did last week. We got a line upon line, don't we? I don't feel like messing with it. Line upon line, got to go again. Those rotten kids down there in that class did it again. Line upon line, what is it? If God doesn't shower us with just the simple spiritual energies we need moment by moment, like the hymn says, don't we? We need it. We got to call on His grace and say, Lord, I'm getting in the doldrums. I'm a little weary. And He says, don't lack any grace. I've got the gifts right here. You're not going to lack. That's His promise. As we live for Him, He's going to supply everything we need. And we will not be short when it comes to the generous nature of God's sovereign gift of grace. I know some of you have grown up here a long time. I remember hearing Bill talk about a Bill. Now, if you ever see somebody meandering around the campus late at night, it's not a thief. It's probably Bill. He comes out here and walks a little bit and stuff. But I remember him telling me, he said, sometimes I just walk out and I just look at the buildings and I walk around campus and I just think, you know what comes to his mind? God's grace. Well, I tell you, I've only been here for, 17 years or something. And I see it. It's God's grace. Why? How in the world, for 60 years of this school and, 70 years of the church, what is it? Why? How? Every day, God just said, you need this. And then the next day, God said, you need this. But Lord, we messed it up. Boy, have we not done that? We've done our fair share of, Lord, we're going to try to deter your work. We get in there and mix it around and think we know what we're doing, and it just nosedives. And what does God do? Get angry? Nope. He says, well, tomorrow is a new day. Here's some more. There's the grace. And you get through it, and you learn, and you move on, and you grow in the grace of the Lord. It's just that daily provision. And God, and Paul's saying, I'm so thankful that we don't lack in that gift. We don't lack. We don't have to say, well, Lord, are you going to give it to me today, what I need? He's ready. And what is our mindset on? What are our eyes on in verse number 7? As every day we live, we're waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's that word, apocalypsis, the public revelation of Christ. You know why I'm waiting for that? Because He's going to set everything right. You know, as the pastor was talking, I was getting my blood boiled just listening about those liberals. I don't know about you, but I just can't read his stuff anymore. Like you said, we come to expect it. Lies. And you know what I'm looking for? The public revelation of the judge. The one who knows everything. And as Brother Kenny prayed, you know, God may take our freedoms away. You know why? Because we aren't listening. Our country, we don't deserve to have the freedoms and the blessings that God's given us. But I tell you, it may get hard. It may get tough. But what are we going to do? We're going to look. Lord, they took our freedom away. You know, people have lived for centuries without the government's approval. And people have served God anyway. Well, we may have to. And it's going to be hard. And you know what? The judge is going to take care of it. We're just going to live for the Lord. I'm going to every single day get up and say, Lord, there's the gift you gave me. There's the spiritual energies I need to serve you, and I'm going to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word waiting is the word eagerly awaiting. Now, that kind of puts it in perspective for us, doesn't it? Yeah, Lord, you'll come back one day. I'll see you then. And then we're just running off to our life, aren't we? That's not much eagerness. Maybe we can talk to a kid at Christmas or something. You think, oh, that's silly. Well, remember when you were a kid, maybe? I don't know. My boys, Jesse's still kind of young, so I kind of get a kick out of it a little bit. I'm kind of a fanatic at Christmas. I number all the gifts, and I have a code. And my wife gets mad at me, but the boys love it. They have to do things. And I'm like, oh, wait, that's number 5. Okay, yeah, go ahead. But anyway, I wrap all the gifts, and I enjoy it. It's fun. But Jesse, he'll get up at about 5. I think him and Isaac kind of peek out in the... And then run back into bed. Like, you know, what are they there eagerly awaiting for Dad to get his French press coffee, take about half of the cup, and then it's time to get together. You know, they're eagerly awaiting. It's almost like a childlike mentality, and nothing wrong with that. It's exciting. It's good memories. It's fun things to do with your family. But what about spiritually? Do we have that same anticipation? That, Lord, you're the only one that's going to solve these problems. You're the only one that can continue to give us the grace we need, and you're going to fix everything. You know why? Christ has won the war. We know that. But guess what? We're still in the fight. But isn't it nice to be in a fight knowing you already won? It's kind of hard for us to fathom, isn't it? It'd be like playing a basketball game. Yeah, we already won, but we're just going to... You know, maybe it's one of them like the soccers. I think Mr. Brainerd does that. If somebody didn't show up, they forfeit the game, right? A certain amount of kids don't come up. Brother Jerry, maybe he's going to be coaching and the other team didn't show up or whatever. He'd say, hey, we just got to win. They forfeited. But we'll play anyway. Well, that'd be fun, wouldn't it? You know, you already won and you go out there and play. Great. That's what the Christian life is. We're in a fight and it's every day we need God's grace in that fight. But the war's already been won. It's been won by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made that decisive victory. at the cross when he defeated Satan, death, hell, the grave, all of it. But we're living waiting for that revelation when everybody else is going to realize finally that, you know what, he did win the war. He defeated it all. We know what is coming. But you know what we need while we eagerly wait? While we day by day walk with the Lord, you know what we need? His grace. The gifts of His grace. And they come in so many ways, even in tiny things that we don't think about. Little tiny things. Every little moment we go through, and Paul's saying we got to recognize and be thankful for it and realize we can't live this or fight this fight that we've already won. We can't do it without that grace of God. As we wait, we have the resources. We have the resources. Then lastly, our time is gone. I'm hoping we would finish. The goal of grace, verse number 8. Look at the goal of grace. Who shall also confirm you. He did it in the past, but He's going to do it again unto the end. And what's the goal? That we can be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're not blameless right now. We look at our lives and we're like, Lord, whew. But you know how I can be blameless? By surrendering myself to the grace of God. Because you know what makes us blameless? Blameless simply means I'm without blame. I can't be accused. I'm irreproachable. No verdict will stand. That's what it means. And in this case, no verdict's going to stand even if I am guilty. And are we guilty? Yes, we're guilty. But God's grace says you're innocent. You're blameless. And so in the day of our Lord, verse 8, which means that judgment day when He comes to reveal Himself and He's going to take care of business, and yes, we're sinners. We are definitely sinners. God says, blameless, blameless, blameless. Why? Oh, I made it through. I knew I could do it. Mm-mm. Grace of God. That's it. The goal of grace, God's goal, is you being without accusation. We've got to respond to God's grace. This is the power of the gospel. This is the power of the grace of God. That day of reckoning has come. Those in Christ, those justified, those whose sins are covered by the blood and atoned, they're firm and free is the idea in the Greek. You can stand firm and free from any charge. You know, there's something when kids get in trouble in school and the teacher's like, all right, who did that? You know, you can always tell. Some are like, you know, but there's those little goody two-shoe girls, they're always like, I didn't do it. You know, they're standing firm and free. They're confident. They didn't do it. Well, that's the way we can be in the day of judgment. Firm, secure. Lord, I know, even though I look at my life, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, and I know whom I have believed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because I'm looking at the Lord and believing in Him, I can stand as if I'd never sinned, even though we have. That is the grace of God. Verse 9, God is faithful. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. He's dependable. He's going to do it every day. He's going to give you His grace. It's a promissory word. I will do this. I'm faithful. I'm not going to give up. And every day the Lord does that. And we are called, boy, this is a lot here. We don't have time, but into the fellowship and the communion of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We are also a son. And Christ is not ashamed to call us what? Brethren. That's scary. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve that. To be an heir with Christ? Let's go crawl under a chair somewhere. We don't deserve that. But God's faithful because of His grace. That's what He wants for you, His people. Let's not resist the grace of God. And let's say, Lord, if I can't figure out what the gift of grace is, open my eyes that I'll see it. It may, like I said, it could be something even like a talent, a gift that God's given you. Use it for the Lord. It's everyday things He does for us. That's a gift of His grace. We need to recognize that and respond to it. Lord, just thank You for the word tonight from 1 Corinthians. Paul's thankful heart for the Corinthians, despite all their trouble, And despite all the things that they got into and their divisions, yet, Lord, Paul was thankful that they were believers. Now, it's hard to believe for us sometimes when we look at the church of Corinth, but they were believers. Well, they may not have matched exactly what we think a church should be, but Lord, you were working on them. And they were going to respond to your grace. They were going to make changes. They were going to conform to Christ. And Father, I just pray that for our church as well, for us individually, that we would not lack in any gift, that every day we'd recognize the gift of God, of His grace, is new every day. Help us to live in that strength. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.